Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today is the seventh and final Sunday of the Easter season, also known as Ascension Sunday. What does it mean to say Jesus ascended to heaven? Join us now for our message, Things Are Looking Up. Good morning and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. We're so glad that you have been able to join us this morning. I'm Jane Grainer. I'm the senior pastor here.
I'm Wesley McCall. I'm the music director.
And we are just so happy that you are with us. As usual, if you have a prayer request, feel free to post it there to Facebook, and we will lift it up later here in the service, both concerns and joys. If you have a private prayer request, then you can just email or text that to me directly. And I would also invite you, if you haven't made a gift sometime during this week, to sometime during the worship hour, go on our website and please give to our ministry, or you can do it through the Church Center app. I did have an announcement then to make from our bishop during this last week. The other districts in our conference will be starting to meet in June 1st. But the bishop has determined that those of us here in the Metro District, which includes Trinity UMC, will not be having in-person worship until July. And so I'd let you know that. I wish we could have it sooner than that, but that's what the bishop has decided for this point. But whenever we start up again, we are going to be very careful that we follow all the good recommendations for us to stay safe when we're here together. And so now to enter into a spirit of worship and prayer, we will have a centering psalm.
This is from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help when the morning dawns. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And now an invocation for this morning. Let us gather as they gathered on the Mount of Olivet. Let us remember the teachings of the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Let us gather as they gathered when you rose into heaven. Let us remember that every sin has been forgiven. Let us gather as they gather when you rode upon the clouds. Let us remember how you promised that we'd be clothed in power. Let us gather as they gathered upon a hill so high. Let us remember the ascension of our Messiah. Amen.
Amen. And now, even though we cannot be together in the same space, we are together in the same time, and we are together in the one Spirit. So I say to you, peace be with you.
And also with you. A prayer for illumination for this morning. Creator God, just as you raised Christ from the tomb, roll away the stone that guards our hearts and our minds. As the word of God is proclaimed, mold us into new creations. Raise our hearts and our minds to new life. Amen.
Amen.
We have a couple of scripture readings this morning. The first is from Luke chapter 24. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father has promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and, lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. and they were continually in the temple blessing God. Our second reading is from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days of speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you up into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, as many of you know, I've had the opportunity to go to the Holy Land several times. On the second of those trips, we visited the traditional site of the place where the Lord, the resurrected Christ, ascended into heaven. It's located in what is now the Muslim section of modern East Jerusalem. And there's a small chapel there, and inside the chapel, encased on the stone floor, is what is purported to be the last footstep of Jesus on earth. They claim that Jesus' actual footprint is embedded there in the stone. Well, to me, it just looked like a natural indention in the stone. Nevertheless, the guide pointed it out in a very hushed reverie. He later told us that he can always predict the reaction of the various tourists based on what denomination they come from. When the Pentecostals visit, they get very excited and start praising God that they have seen Jesus' last earthly footprint. On the other hand, when the Methodists visit, they stare at the footprint, shrug their shoulders, and say, well, I can't see it. It seems that the Methodists are always just a little bit skeptical that Jesus was launched with such velocity that he left a footprint there in the stone. But you know, the ascension of the resurrected Christ is kind of a strange story. I mean, after Jesus was covered up by the cloud, where'd he go? Did he just kind of continue to ascend into the stratosphere and then the mesosphere and the thermosphere right into outer space? If Jesus were ascended today, would he wave at the astronauts at the International Space Station as he passed by? Is Jesus still wandering around in space? Now, assuming that Jesus would travel at the speed of light, he would be about 2,000 light years away, but that doesn't even get Jesus out of the galaxy yet, much less all the way into heaven. But even though it's a strange story, I really don't mean to be disrespectful because I really think the ascension is a very vital part of Christian theology and Christian doctrine. Because first of all, the ascension solved a practical problem in the early church. It explained why the resurrected Christ was no longer making direct appearances to disciples. But at the same time, it also communicated a very important theological truth. Now, as you may recall, the Apostles' Creed states that Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Well, 7 weeks ago on Palm Sunday, we discussed what it means to say that Christ descended into hell. And if you recall, the early Christians wondered what Jesus was up to on Holy Saturday. That was the Saturday sandwiched between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Where was the soul of Jesus as his body lay there in the tomb? And they developed this whole theology of Holy Saturday to explain what Jesus was doing that day that he lay in the tomb. And they based it partly on a rather obscure verse that we find in the epistle of 1 Peter, where it says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison." Well, the theology that developed then for a Holy Saturday is that Jesus went in spirit to the abode of the dead. That is, Jesus descended into hell, and there he freed all of the Old Testament saints, all of the righteous who had lived before the time of Christ, and he freed them from the grip of Hades. Now, I'm actually very drawn to this theological story, because I think it says so much about the true mission and work of Christ. It tells us that Christ's redeeming work was for everyone who has ever lived and for everyone who will ever live, for all persons in all time and all space. And it tells us that there is no place that we can go to that God can find us. It tells us that no matter what hell we get ourselves into, Christ can break through those barriers and set us free. You see, we worship a God who has compassion on us, because we worship a God who knows what it's like to go to hell and back. We often have to live through Holy Saturday times. It's a time after we have lost something very precious to us, or we've lost someone who we have loved with our whole heart, but before we have that glimmer of what new life might be. It's that time after God has closed the door, but before God has opened the window. It's time spent in the dark, in the tomb. It is tomb time. For the last couple of months, we have metaphorically been in tomb time. Our lives, at least if we have known them, have been, in a sense, crucified by the coronavirus. We've been stuck in our homes, feeling as if a great stone has been rolled in front of our front doors. And at this point, we don't know exactly how the time that we spend in isolation is going to affect ourselves or our society. But the third day, he rose from the dead. And with the coming of Easter morning, we saw the promise of resurrection. We have faith that God is raising up something new in our lives, something new in our society, and something new in our churches as well. We've experienced the dawning of springtime, and now we're on the precipice of a summer of rebirth and regrowth and renewal. But the Apostles' Creed doesn't stop there. It goes on to say that Christ ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So what does it mean to say that the resurrected Christ ascended and is now seated at the right hand of the Father? Well, it means that Christ is recognized as the ruler of heaven and earth. Now, while we know not to take the imagery literally, I think sometimes it helps us to envision a throne room of God in heaven. And we can envision Jesus then coming up and taking a seat there at God's right hand. Because in ancient times, to be seated at the right hand of the king would signify ruling authority. In the letter to the Ephesians, it says this: "God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So Christ is now the supreme ruler of creation. And if Christ is the supreme ruler of creation, then Christ is the supreme ruler of the church. And Christ is the supreme ruler of our lives. But Christ is a gentle ruler, never imposing God's will against our own. Christ rules us through the patient practice and power of love. Christ rules in our hearts, only to the extent in which we allow it. But to be honest, we don't allow it that very often, do we? How often do we really turn the reins over to Christ and say, "It's your move. I'll go anywhere you say. I'll do anything you tell me to do." Well, if you're like me, it's not very often, because we want to stay in control of our own lives. And again, if you're like me, you not only want control of your own life, you want to control all the other people around you as well. Well, the early church dealt with a heresy that was known as Pelagianism. Now, Pelagius was a British monk who lived in the 4th century, and he taught that salvation was possible through human effort and merit alone, apart from the grace of God. In his view, if we just tried hard enough, then we could be good enough, and if we were good enough, then we could make all the right choices. Life would be ours to control. So we do try to control ourselves, and we try to control those around us. If we can exert just enough control, then life will turn out just as we planned it. All of us find, however, that sooner or later there comes a time when we become uncomfortably aware that we are not in control. If there's one thing this pandemic has taught it, it is this. We cannot control this virus, and furthermore, we cannot control how others respond to the virus. No matter what we think is the proper response to the current crisis, other people are not necessarily going to make the decisions that we want them to make. A few years ago, I read a book. It was entitled Ragged Hope: Surviving the Fallout of Other People's Choices. As the name implies, the book talked about how we often suffer and sometimes suffer deeply because of the decisions that other people have made. And of course, we also often suffer and suffer deeply for the decisions that we ourselves have made. And it is in those times that we know that we are not in control, but it is those times that we turn and can turn to God, and out of desperation, we finally cry out, "Help me, Lord." And that's where the ascension helps, because it reminds us that Christ is in heaven, all things are under God's command, and in the end, all will be made right with the world. With Christ in heaven, there is a sense then that Christ can be everywhere, right beside us, whether we're in times of lightness or in times of darkness. Furthermore, it means that Christ has metaphorically broken all the barriers separating us from God. You see, the Word of God starts in heaven, where the Word was God and the Word was with God. But then, as Paul records in his letter to the Philippians, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So in the incarnation of Christ, God came down to earth for us and for our salvation, where he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And then from the grave, Christ descended to the dead and crashed down the gates of hell. And from there, Christ was raised again, becoming the first fruits of those who have died. And from earth then, Christ then ascends into heaven to sit at God's right hand. So if you look then at the universe from the three-tier perspective of ancient cosmology, think about it this way. Christ began in heaven, moved to earth, then descended into hell, rose from the grave, and then went back into heaven. Thereby, Christ passed through and broke down all the levels and all the barriers that separate us from God, so that Christ's whole celestial journey has served to destroy the power of death and to reconcile creation with its creator. You see, now the veil of the temple is torn in two, and creation itself has been set free from its bondage to decay. And next week, when we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, we'll celebrate all the ways that the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, has been poured out upon the earth and has been poured out upon our lives, our very lives, giving rise then to the birth of Christ's church. In Luke, right before he was ascended, Christ tells his disciples, "See, I'm sending upon you what my Father promised, so stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So even if things look bleak for now, we know that help is on the way. You know, sometimes when we pray, God says yes, sometimes God says no. But I think the hardest answer of all is when God says, wait, not yet. Our compulsion to be in control makes it almost impossible for us to wait. But sometimes waiting is exactly what we need to do, to wait for the Holy Spirit to come and to be clothed with power from on high. So for now, we wait. We wait for the Holy Spirit. We wait to be able to return to church. We wait to be able to hug our friends and family. We wait for that time when we can go out into public without a face mask. But in the meantime, just be open to God. Be open to all the possibilities of life. And listen to that still, small voice, the one that you hear especially when you're in prayer or in worship. The thing is, we can't know the future, but you know what? We don't need to know how it all ends. What we do know is that in the end, all will be made right. We don't have to be in control because God has everything under control. God has a dream for each of our lives that's not just dependent upon our own efforts alone. So we don't have to be Pelagians. We don't have to have everything under control. God's grace will enfold us. God's grace will keep us. Just wait and see. Amen. And now we come to the time in our worship where we lift up our prayers, our joys, and concerns to God. We do have some prayer requests today. Evelyn Glass sent in a prayer request for Ray Lewis, who is to have heart surgery on Tuesday at Baylor. So we want to lift up Ray and his friends and family and his medical team. And as we normally say, as I say, Lord, in your mercy, you reply, hear our prayer. So for Ray Lewis, Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. I received a piece of mail from a medical doctor in Mobile, Alabama, named Bernie Orr. I don't know if he's watching our live stream or if he simply went onto our website and found our contact information, but he sent me some extensive information about his thoughts on music and how music helps during difficult times. Specifically, he requested that we talk about COVID-19. He gave us a prayer for the victims of COVID-19 in our area, since the Dallas area seems to be pretty deeply affected by it. So Bernie Orr from Alabama is thinking of us at this time as well.
So for all those affected by coronavirus and COVID-19, Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We also want to lift up the First UMC in Tom Bean, Texas. The First UMC there burned down Friday night. It was struck by lightning. Mm. The sanctuary is a total loss. And if you don't know where Tom Bean is, I had to look this on a map, but it's between McKinney and Sherman. It's near Howe. And there my colleague Trent Baggett is pastor. So I want to lift up Trent and his congregation and all the folks there in Tom Bean and know that you remain in our prayers. And also know that even when the church building is burned down, the church remains alive and well. And we are grateful that no one was hurt in this. So for all those at First UMC and Tom Bean, Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
But we also have another prayer request from Linda Cawthon. She sent this last night. One of her very good friends, Randy Knight, is in the hospital now. He's been on a heart transplant list for a year. And it's gotten so bad now that the doctors say he is not to leave the hospital until he can get his heart transplant. Luckily, his wife is able to stay there in the hospital with him. And they have three children, a 20-year-old, two 15-year-old sons. All three are adopted. So we'd like to pray for Randy and his wife and children, to pray for a heart, but also to know that for Randy to get a heart means that the hearts of another family have to be broken. So we want to pray for Randy and his family, but also pray for whatever family who will, in their grief, be so generous in order then to enable Randy to be able to go on living. So praying for Randy, praying for the donor family, the medical team. So Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We also then, of course, want to lift up prayers for Memorial Day, prayers of gratitude for all those in the line of fire, those in our armed forces, but also those of our first responders who put their lives on the line for us. In our last church, I was talking once to a very elderly lady. She was 92 years old, and we were talking about World War II and the history of World War II. And she told me how, as a teenager, as a 16-year-old, that her big brother was killed in the Pacific. And this woman was 92 years old, talking about her brother who had died decades before. And she still got very choked up and shed tears, knowing that even all these decades later, the pain of losing her brother was still right there close to her heart. And so I want to be able to give thanks to those who have sacrificed for our country and for our freedom. A thank you to the families who have also sacrificed from their loved ones. I think you said you were telling me that your grandfather served in Vietnam.
He did. Yeah, I come from a pretty heavily military family. My dad was in the Navy for 25 years. My grandfather was an Army Ranger and a helicopter pilot. In Vietnam, he's earned a Purple Heart and a Distinguished Flying Cross. He was shot down more than once, and lost some friends and brothers, and it's difficult for him to talk about. Memorial Day is not exactly a day of celebration, so it's not something I generally talk about with him because it's kind of tough.
Yeah, it is called Memorial Day for a reason. And so then, in gratitude, we want to lift up all of those who have served and all of those who have lost loved ones in service, either in the military or as first responders. So, Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We do, though, have some joys as well. At least I'm assuming this is a joy. Prayers for Sheila Clift. She has a new job and home as she moves to Jacksonville, Florida. So we are praying for you, Sheila, and hope this turns out well and that you're happy in your new job and your new home. And so I will say this is the work of the Lord. You respond, thanks be to God. So for Sheila, this is the work of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We also have a joy for Sarah Mills. We've been praying for her for a while. Sarah got her biopsy results back, and they were negative. So we're so happy for Sarah. So we know that this wonderful joy is the work of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And then a wonderful joy. Juan and Norma Segura are going to be celebrating, that doesn't say if it's today or sometime this week, but they're celebrating their 27th wedding anniversary. So we pray blessings upon you, and we pray for another 27 wonderful and happy years for you. And we know that your marriage and your family, they are the work of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And so for all those then, also we want to lift up a prayer of gratitude for our offerings this week, whether you've given, for all the offerings that have been given during this week and during this hour of worship. We want to thank God for those offerings and to dedicate those to the work of ministry that God would have us do here in our church. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I want to just remind you again to check out our website, check out our Facebook page to keep up with what's going on. We still have our pastor's Bible study on Zoom every Wednesday night at 7. Just send an email to the church if you need that meeting ID. And we also are going to be having soon some new episodes in the podcast of Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure, which I encourage you to download from wherever you get your podcasts. So now receive this benediction. In the presence of Christ we have gathered. In the grace of Christ we depart. May God clothe you with power from on high. May God put this power to work in the hearts of each of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And go in peace. We hope you enjoyed today's service and that you experienced God's blessings. Join us next Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m. as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus' disciples, giving them the strength to proclaim the gospel with power. It's also known as the birthday of the church. If you can't join us live, you can always listen to the recording of our service on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. God bless you in the week ahead and stay safe. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.